Let's not start with story time, Paul. I'm sure there would be a lot that... our brother's opening was good. That's all done with and covered, so... I actually wasn't part of that, but there was other stuff I didn't get caught for. All right. Well, good morning. Thanks for that great intro. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the family that you have brought us into, even the chance to be here this morning together with brothers and sisters in simplicity, Lord, worshiping your name, remembering you. Lord, we thank you that you are so kind and generous to us. We see that in this bread and the cup that we just took. But Lord, we know that as we come to you and your word, you will faithfully break it to us, that, as it were, the bread of life. So we come once again this morning, ask that you would reveal yourself to us, pray for your covering over the speaking and the hearing. Use the time for your glory, we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, the burden that's on my heart, I think you could sum it up by saying trust and rest. And it's going to come much by way of testimony with what the Lord has been dealing with me on this last season of my life. And probably for some of you, for many of you, you'll say, Joel, I'm glad the Lord's showing you that. And he took me through that a long time ago. But here I am, and this is what the Lord's been taking me through. So that's what I have to share. And probably you can boil it down to trust and rest. As the Lord has put it on my heart, there's a saying that we hear a lot of times, I think on the job site, kind of no matter where we work, is that's above your pay grade. I'll repeat it. That's above your pay grade. And what that means is, depending on the job and the situation, there are those in senior management, or those in more authority, and they make decisions, and there's the junior officers, and or the junior employees. And for the junior guys, they often want to chirp up and say things and give their advice, but there's a lack of experience, or there's a lack of knowledge, or the people from higher up don't want to hear from them, and they say, well, that's above your pay grade. Essentially, don't talk anymore. You can just be quiet and sit there and keep your mouth shut. And so for me this morning, that's what I'm going to share on. That's the burden, and it applies to me, and it has applied to me very much spiritually as well. And Lord's been showing me that there are many things spiritually that are above my pay grade, things that they're only for Him to worry about, and they're only for Him to deal with, and they're only things that He can solve or resolve and work through. But often I worry about them, and anxiety will come in, and fear will come in, and I'll find myself preoccupied with things I should not be preoccupied with. And the Lord has to come to me and say, Joel, that's above your pay grade. I mean, Joel, that's not for you to worry about or concern yourself for. That's for me, and I'll deal with it in my time. And there's a good example of this, maybe the best example, and it comes from John chapter 21. And I'm thankful for our brother Peter, because Peter makes a lot of mistakes, and for me and probably some of you, we can see ourselves in a brother and how he continues to do things that they're not so good, and as it were, the Lord has to correct them and other saints have to correct them. But we see he has a heart for the Lord, and the Lord continues to be faithful and merciful to Peter. But this matter, it's represented in chapter 21 of John, and we're going to start with verse 18, and I think we know the story that the Lord feeds them breakfast by the sea. And he comes to the disciples, and it's very near when the Lord's going to go back to heaven. He's going to ascend back up, and he's gathering the guys together, and he's giving them some instruction. And he's also restoring a brother. We know Peter denied the Lord three times. And so the Lord goes through the discourse starting in 15. Peter, do you love me? And there's many messages in that. And the agape thing, I think we're familiar with that. But verse 18. The Lord said, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Peter could not receive the word that the Lord gave him. There was a clear word for Peter, and it was only for Peter, and it was prophetic about how he's going to end his life. But our brother wanted to know more. He wanted to know what's going to happen to another person in another situation. We believe this is our brother John, Peter was referring to. And I think if you could give that liberty, the Lord said to Peter, essentially, Peter, that's above your pay grade. That's not for you to worry about. I told you all that you need to know. I told you all that you can handle. Don't worry about John. John's mine, and his end will be what it is, but it's not for you. And Peter, I think, was very fortunate that the Lord cut him off here. I think it was a real blessing to him, because we think he lived another 30 to 35 years. And you can imagine, for the next 30, 35 years, this tape playing through his mind. Well, I wonder what's going to happen to him. Well, what's his end? I know my end, but what about him? And so much time and energy, worry, anxiety, I think would have been wasted worrying about something that he's not supposed to worry about. So the Lord gave him, a strong word here, but it was a merciful word to Peter. And it cut him off and said, Peter, don't worry about it. It's above your pay grade. You let me deal with John. You just follow me. And so our brother was able to take this, and we know that he ended his life following the Lord, and church history tells us he was martyred. But like me, or like Peter, I often want to know, well, what about them? And what about this situation? And well, how's this going to work out, Lord? And the Lord has to say, Joel, it's not for you. Don't worry about it. So that's, I think, a really good example. And like I said, we're thankful for Peter because he sticks his foot in his mouth and we all get to benefit from it. And then where we're going to spend some time this morning is in Psalm 131. So if you'll turn to Psalm 131. And I think it's the message I think the Lord gave Peter. And Peter, don't worry about it. You follow me. As I think the lesson that our brother David had already learned. I think David had learned this lesson when he writes Psalm 31. So Psalm 131. This is David. Three verses. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And so we see that in the second part of verse 1, David says, I don't concern myself with things that are above me. Things that are too lofty, they're too high, they're not for me, and I'm not concerned about them. And I think you could translate that if you give me that liberty this morning. David says, there are things that are above my pay grade, and I've learned to not worry about them. I've learned to leave them alone and leave them the Lord. They're the Lord's, and He can solve them, and He will solve them and figure out in His time and His way, but they are not for me. And then you look like, well, how did he get to that point? How did he get to the point where he knew there was some stuff he's just not supposed to go there? And it's the beginning of verse 1. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. And for our brother David, he made this connection with things that are too high for him, concerning and thinking about that, to being haughty and lofty, or being proud and being arrogant. And it almost sounds like a harsh word, and I know it's true for me, though. When I'm proud and arrogant, when I think I can figure it out, or there's something in me that has the ability to grapple and wrestle with some things, it's because there's a pride and there's an arrogance, not letting God be who God is and not letting God deal with things in His time and His way. And I believe the root of this, though, is trust. Do I really trust the Lord? And I know that I'm blessed, very blessed, to grow up in the fellowship life and church life, a Christian home. And so I have some good theology. And I've been taught well. And I'm thankful for it. But often in my life, I see that what I know intellectually, there's a reality that's not as much worked out in my heart and in my life. And so that's, I believe, the core issue. And for our brother David, the Lord had him at that place where he really did trust the Lord. And he really believed and the Lord was sovereign. So, some rhetorical questions, as it were, that go along with this. But do I trust in the Lord? Do I really believe that He is sovereign? That He is above all? that He is in control? Do I believe that He does work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Another scripture I can quote from a very early age. Do I believe that He can reap or He has not sown? Do I believe that He is redemptive and can take a situation that is a total mess and bring restoration and life to it? Do I really believe that? Do I trust in the Lord? Do I believe that what He has said is true and then He will do all that He has said He will accomplish? And it's a challenge for me. And like I said, this is a testimony. This is what the Lord has been taking me through on some matters. And we'll get there in a minute. But I believe this issue of trust is one of the most important issues in a Christian's life. And I believe this for a few reasons. It's throughout the Word of God, but I believe it's the first issue that ever got attacked. If you go back to the garden, the first thing that gets attacked is the enemy comes to Eve and essentially says, "Do you trust what God said is true?" You think about it at the very beginning. So if you want to turn there, we'll read just a few verses from Genesis 3. But at the very beginning, we see the enemy coming in, and he knows what to attack, and he knows what to go after. And he's going after the character of God, and he's going after really, can you trust God? Is what He said true? Can you build your life? Can you stand upon the Lord? And so this is Genesis 3:1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So right there, he's bringing into that issue of trust. Did God really say that? And then you go down to verse 4 and 5. It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So the enemy comes in here and starts questioning Eve. And I was thinking, what if Eve had a response to the serpent like David had in Psalm 131. What if the serpent came in and said, "Eve, has God said that?" And Eve would have said, "You know what? Quite frankly, that's above my pay grade. God told me not to do it." And the enemy said, "Well, do you realize?" And started to explain and trying to rationalize. The enemy went to Eve's mind and he started to get her to think and rationalize. And if she would have had that David response, "Quite frankly, Mr. Serpent, these things are too high and lofty for me. I don't understand all the nuances of this tree and this tree and why we can't eat. I don't get that. But God has said not to do it, so I'm not going to do it. I'm choosing to obey God rather than try to figure this out in my own intellect and my own mind." So if Eve, I think, had that response of David in 131, it would have been a completely different outcome. She would have had the ground to stand on was not what she could figure out and what she could rationalize and what she could understand. The ground to stand on, this is what God has said. And I trust Him. And so I'm going to say no, even though I don't understand, but because I trust God. But she got tripped up on that, and we know she fell, and obviously we know the story. But our brother David, we see, he was at that point where he did trust the Lord. He says, "No, that's above me. I don't get it. I don't understand it all, but it's above me." And one of the commentators I was reading on Psalm 131, he said, and I can agree, he said, "It's one of the shortest psalms, but it's one of the longest to learn." Three verses. Yeah. Trusting the Lord, what He said is true, and there's a rest that comes to our soul, and then in that, there's hope. So, back to 131. In 131, David says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And he makes that example or that analogy of when I don't concern myself with things that are too lofty for me, when I'm walking in humility before the Lord, there's a rest and there's a peace in my soul, just like a weaned child. Just like a child who no longer is nursing. And all of us, I think, have been around kids. And when they're nursing and they get hungry, they scream bloody murder, and they're full of fear, and they're full of anxiety, and they're flipping out, and there's only one thing that can calm them and satisfy their soul, and that's the mommy's milk. And there's a learning stage, obviously, with a baby. But David said, once that kid is weaned, once the kid is no longer nursing, they still love mom, and they still need mom, and mom's support and mom's help, but there's a trust. And there's a trust that mom is going to feed me. Mom's been faithful so far in my life to take care of me, and I don't got to worry about it, and there's no anxiety, and there's no fear, and there's no worry with that kid. They love their mom, and they know their mom is there for them, and there's a calmness and a rest. And they can even say, when they get a little older, they can articulate it. Mom, I need something to eat, and mom provides. And so David is making that comparison to himself and what's happened in his soul. He's learned that the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is true, and he can trust the Lord. And he's like that weaned child. When things happen, when situations arise, he's not flipped out, and he's not worried. There's peace and rest. Because he can go to the Lord and know that the Lord will meet his need and the Lord will take care of him. And I think in this is where the Lord would have us all get to. But I also think I don't think it's ever permanent. I don't think we ever get to a place where it's like, it's just easy from here on out. Like, I got this figured out and I've learned rest and everything else is just going to be walking on clouds. It's time and time again, the situation comes up and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe I can trust you. Lord, help me. Lord, I want to stand with you. Lord, I want to go on with you. And by the Lord's faithfulness, I believe he takes us to these places and he gets us there. And I was thinking too about David. We don't know exactly what got him to this place of humility, to this place of rest in his soul, to this place of trusting in the Lord. But there's a lot of things in his life. And yesterday, some at the contact meeting, we were talking about Christ, the church, and then the cross. And the cross are those challenges and those difficult situations that come up in our life. And if we allow the Lord, I believe he uses them to mold us and to shape us and to conform us into his image. And so our brother David, he had quite a track record of going through some really hard things. He didn't harden his heart. He allowed the Lord to use these things to deal with him. And so what are some of these things that broke him, that stripped him of his any pride or any sense that he can do it on his own? And you think at the very, very beginning of his life, he was the forgotten brother. Remember when Samuel came? And he said, well, where's the king? And they're anointing him. They're like, is there anybody else? And they're like, oh, yeah, there's that one kid. He's way up in the hills. We didn't even remember him. Yeah. So from the beginning, we see with David, the Lord, I think, is already not allowing him to get a big ego because he's the forgotten brother. And then we know, after he's anointed king, he spends a long time literally running for his life and sleeping in caves. And so you can't really think you're something and you've attained and you've achieved if you're sleeping in caves and people are trying to kill you. Like, this is my kingdom. Well, no, it's not your kingdom. And the Lord had his timing in that. And we know that, I was thinking, maybe one of the more difficult things for him, humiliating or humbling things in his life, when he had to flee for his life from his own son. His own son wanted to kill him. And you think about a father and what that would mean to a father if you knew your own child wanted to take your life and you had to flee. And when you flee, so many people are mocking you. And the one guy was cursing him and throwing things at him. An experience that broke our brother. Part of the process. We know that he committed adultery and he committed murder. And what a turning point that was. Lord, against you have I sinned. There's no way to be arrogant and proud after he's seen the depravity of his own soul and what he can commit and what he can do. And we think, too, towards the end of his life, he gave that census because he wanted to see Israel and his strength, as it were, and not in the Lord. The Lord said, no, David, I have it. I'll take care of it. The descendants will be as the number of the stars and all that. But David had to count and put his hands on it, and the Lord had to deal with him pretty harshly for that. But we see circumstance after circumstance in a brother's life, the Lord used those to break him and to humble him and to get him to that place. So that was one thing, one of the things that I think got him to a place where he could write Psalm 131 and say, I'm not proud, I'm not lofty, I realize I'm very limited in my ability. And there's another thing that I think it's getting lost more and more. I know it is in my life, and that's understanding the glory and the majesty of God as it's revealed even in creation. And I think for David and many of these people, they lived in an agrarian society, and they lived where there was not lights and there was not air pollution and these things, because some of these majestic psalms, they're written by David. And I'll just read you if you want to go there, but Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. This is a psalm of David. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And then even in Psalm chapter 8, it's a similar thought. Psalm chapter 8, and I'll just read 3 through 5 real quick. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." A brother, I think he had a great advantage of all of us, because at night when he was a shepherd, he spent a long time looking up at the stars. And he got to know the character and the majesty and the grandeur of God by looking at creation. And I know I don't do that, and I don't know about you, and I think in some ways the scientific age that we're in detracts from this, because now we can calculate stuff. Like, that star's this far away, and we've sent a satellite here, and this is so many light years, which who can really comprehend what a light year is? You know, they're like, 10,000 light years. I don't know what that means. It's just really far away. But there's this processing in our mind. Instead of just looking up and seeing how amazing and awesome God was. And David got that. And for the rest of his life, he knew how amazing and magnificent and wonderful his Creator was. And so those were two things, I think, that he had with him the rest of his life. A humility came through experiences and what the Lord had taken him through, and there was a brokenness to him. And another thing, I think he understood the majesty and the glory of God on a real level. And how could you be proud, and how can you be arrogant, and how can you think you got it all figured out when you've really seen your own depravity and your own sin, and you've also seen the glory of God and how wonderful an amazing God is. So I think those two things came together in a brother's life. And so that's why he was able to pen Psalm 131. It's too lofty for me. It's too great. I know who I am. I'm a fallen man. And I know how awesome and amazing God is. I cannot figure out the stars. I can't figure out that. God made that. He created it. He did it all. So it's too lofty. Things are too, they're above his pay grade. And he was okay with that. He was good with that. So I was thinking, so this is where, for me, the personal, I would say, testimony comes in. So what are things that are above my pay grade? And for me, I know there are things that are specific to me, and I think all of us, there's things that are very specific. I think probably in the Lord, how He works, He deals with each one of our lives, and there are things He puts His finger on, where maybe there's worry and there's fear, there's anxiety, we're not trusting. So some are personal, and I think some are probably universal as well. So here's one. And when our brother Paul opened this morning, he talked about the fiasco of Washington and the Supreme Court nominee. And this is just insanity. And so what appears to me, and probably you would agree, the rapid decline of society. It's above my pay grade. And I'm a public school teacher. And so I live this and work this firsthand to see what's coming up, but also what's being promoted by the top. And what is not, it's not like neutral. It's not like bad happens. It's what is bad and evil and wicked being celebrated and promoted as good. It's just nuts. And then, you know, as a person with young kids, thinking of like my future, but their future, like what kind of world are they going to grow up in? And knowing church history enough to see how persecution comes very quickly. This is something for me, it's easy to get anxious or worried about. Say, what's going on? Is America going to fall apart? All these things. And then the Lord said, Joel, it's above your pay grade. It's not for you to worry about. And I'm going to read some verses. And these verses were so encouraging to me when I saw this matter from the Lord's perspective. And this is from Acts chapter 17, 26. It says, "For one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live." God raises up men and women for his purposes. But he also raises up nations and empires and kings and kingdoms for his purpose, as he chooses, as he wills in his time. Psalm 75:7 says, "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." But talking about nations and empires. And then probably the most well-known example will come from Daniel and that prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar had in this big man-beast thing and all these different parts. It's different nations. Daniel, until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom He will. And this was such relief to me to realize and see very clearly that nations, kingdoms, are pawns in the hand of God. And God does what He will with nations in His time and His way for His eternal purpose. And I don't understand it. And I don't know what the current status is of the United States and God's eternal purpose and wrapping up all things in His Son and how long this empire is going to last. And quite possibly the Lord has used us and He's now saying, your time is up. I don't know. I certainly can't figure it out. And I certainly don't need to be worried about it. It's in the Lord's hand. I was thinking of, you know, Queen Esther, when she went before the king, she said, if I perish, I perish. And if we perish as a nation, and I don't want the United States to fall apart, and I hope it continues well for myself and my kids and future generations, and the Lord can have a testimony here. But that's in the Lord's hands. And He's going to do what He wants, how He wants, when He wants. Nations He raises up and puts down in His timing and for His purposes. And you know, it says, I forgot to write it down, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief of the Father who came. Lord, I believe. For me, Lord, I trust. Help my trust. Lord, I trust You. But help me to really trust You. Help me, Lord, to walk in that reality on a daily basis where these things that are above my pay grade, the current condition of the United States and the future of this, that's so far above my pay grade. What good is it going to do to worry and complain about that? Another thing that I think is above my pay grade, and this one's for all of us. I know it is because it's throughout the Word of God. Is our future. Our future is above our pay grade. All we have is like right now, like literally right now. And I was thinking, you know, and this is by God's design from time past. He made us and He knew what we can handle and we should handle. And the only thing we can handle and we should handle is right now, not our future. That's in His hands. And some verses on this. Well, the most famous probably come from Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read some of them. But this is the Sermon on the Mount when the Lord says, do not worry about tomorrow. And just to get it in front of us, I'll read a few here from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. So this is Matthew 6, 25. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then verse 27, which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? Like I said, I grew up knowing a lot of these verses. It's good theology and good doctrine, but obviously there's a challenge and a struggle that they would become reality more in my life. And then verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is all through the Word of God. This is from James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go in such and such a city, spend a year there, and we shall sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And then, I mean, there's lots of verses, but this is Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And I know that this has been an issue from the beginning, trusting in the Lord and resting in Him and not worrying about the future and giving things over to Him. And it is probably always a thing that we struggle with, and society pushes the opposite of it. And so we look back in times, but we could say things. But I know for right now in today's society, in today's world, we are pushed with the complete opposite of this thought, 100% opposite. We are supposed to figure it out on our own. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to plan our future. We're supposed to protect ourselves. We are not supposed to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It's the opposite. Society would have us be dependent, society would have us be independent, but the Lord wants us to be completely dependent upon Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw caution to the wind and we don't work and stuff, and I think, you know, I'm not saying that, but my future, it's above my pay grade, and it's supposed to be above my pay grade. I'm supposed to, amen, trust in the Lord for today and what He's given me for today. And there was a quote I read a few weeks back by T. Austin Sparks. And he said, a certain amount of our amazement is because we do not have sufficient faith. And I think we could probably say a certain amount of our amazement is because we do not have sufficient trust, or I don't. Sometimes, you know, I pray and I ask the Lord and something happens like, oh my gosh, that's so wonderful, that's so amazing. Well, what did you expect? You prayed to God and you asked Him. And that's what He does. He provides and He gives. And I was thinking in that, you know, how long do you think it took the children of Israel in the wilderness to believe there would really be manna the next morning? So the first day, God's like, now listen, I'm going to provide for you. Go to bed, and tomorrow when you get up, there's going to be manna. There's going to be bread. You can imagine they went to bed and they were kind of skeptical. They're like, okay, this is a little bit risky. We don't have anything. And then they go out, and there's manna, there's food, and they're probably elated, and they're so excited, and everybody's showing each other, and it's wonderful. And then day two, it's the same, and then day three. But after a while, I think the excitement wore off in a good way, and then they trusted the Lord. Well, they did complain, that's true. But the Lord continued to provide. And I think they, in many ways, they got to a point where they knew that the Lord was going to provide for them. I can imagine being a kid, and you're going to bed, hey, Dad, we don't have any food. There's nothing in the cupboards. What's going to happen? And the dad could say to the kid, the Lord has provided. Every morning when we went out, there was manna. He said it. He did it. He will do it again. So rest in peace. And when we wake up tomorrow, we have great confidence that when we go out, the Lord will have provided that for us, because the Lord is faithful and He will do what He said He was going to do. So our future, my future, He's trustworthy. And the Lord has said, Joel, and He said to all of us, I'm going to take care of you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Can you trust in Me? And that's it's an encouragement to my heart to be stirred up in this matter of, Lord, take me on. I want to trust You, and I really want to be able to lay things down and know that rest and that peace that David experienced in his soul. Another thing that is above my pay grade, and I think above all of our pay grades, is the condition of the church at large. Sometimes, and even in some of our assemblies, we look around and we can see a lot of problems and we can see a lot of issues. And can we see things that are not the way they're supposed to be? And I know for me, you know, a worry and a fret can come in. But has the Lord not said He will build His church? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it? What is going to happen and when He's going to bring it together and how it's going to get worked out and who's going to get disciplined, that's so far above my pay grade. And even if it wasn't, which it is, what could I do? I can't change that. The Lord is going to do what He's going to do. He will build His church. And the condition of it and these things, it's above my pay grade. There's no need to fret and to worry and to be anxious about these things. And another thing that came to my mind, another issue, was above my pay grade. And I know there are, well, I'll say creation. Creation. How did it all happen? And I know there are some scientists and some Christian scholars. If the Lord wanted it to be really, really clear in Genesis, He would have made it really, really clear in Genesis. But you know, and one of the things I think is sad and it's harming the church is you get some saints that are, they're believers, and they are so adamant on their side. You'll have one brother or sister, they're so adamant that it's this way. This is how it happened. And another brother or sister who loves the Lord, and they're so adamant, it's about this. No, it was this. It has to be this. And there's this fighting and this conflict, and you're like, oh my gosh, is this what we're doing and this is what we're about? It's above our pay grade. the eternal God and how he chose to come and manifest himself on earth and creating humans and the timeline of that. And we're going to know one day when we get to glory. I think there's going to be some really cool films in glory. We're going to get to see. You know, it's going to be wonderful. Like, oh, that's actually how it happened. Well, that speculation was wrong. And, well, it's totally side note. You know when Jonah challenged the prophets of Baal? I think that's going to be a fun one to watch in glory, to see how that went down and the Lord intervened. But nonetheless, I digress. Creation is above my pay grade. And we have some thoughts about it, but to get to the point of arguing and these type of things. And another thing that's above our pay grade is, when is the Lord going to return? That's another thing. There's so many arguings and fighting and bickering among saints. Like, no. And then, yeah, what was the guy? Was it Harold Camping a few years ago? He's like, he's coming back here. And he was out of Oakland, so the whole barrier was stirred up. And it's like, oh, man, brother, that's not a good thing to do. Just, this is, you know, that's above our pay grade. We hope he's coming soon. We believe he is going to come back. When and why and how and his timing, it's not for us to worry about. He will do. He's sovereign. He's going to return. Another thing is how he chooses who are his children. Which ones are chosen? Which one? You know, we're saved. It said the Lord chose us. Then how do we figure that out? I knew a brother who he went into almost a panic attack and a mental breakdown because he was predestination and free will, and he started to go there. And if you really go there, it's going to be like a ping pong match in your head. And he was so fried, and the advice was like, you're not going to figure it out. Don't worry about it. The Lord chooses who he chooses, and is it your choice? And just let that go and be glad you're a child of the King, and let that peace and that rest come into your soul. Be like that weaned child that you're in the kingdom of God, but don't worry about it. So for me, when I start to worry or there's an anxiety or there's fret, most of the time, if not all the time, it's because I've taken my eyes off of the Lord. I've taken my eyes off of the Lord, and I'm looking at the circumstances, and I'm looking at the issues, but I'm not looking at the Lord himself. I'm not looking at the master anymore. I'm looking at the waves. When I look at the waves, I start to sink. And the Lord has to come to me, and he has got to say, Joel, you're okay. Joel, I have this. Joel, don't worry. It's like he has to say, Joel, you know, like, sit me down for a pep talk. You realize now, we know it, but I don't know it. Joel, you realize the world, everything you've ever seen, I created that. The human body and the intricacies of the human body, I created that. The functioning of this universe, of the solar system, of the distant galaxies, Joel, I created that. And this situation that you're going through, I got that one handled too. I can take care of it. Joel, that's not above my pay grade. Now it's above your pay grade, but it's not above mine. Relax. Trust me. And I was thinking maybe it's like a kid who is just learning math, and they really struggle. There's addition and subtraction. Maybe they're 5, 6 years old or something, and they can't figure it out, and they flip out, and they're so worried, and they're so panicked, and it's all bad. And they sit down and do their math homework. And then somebody comes in and sits down to them, and they start explaining their problems to this person. I'll never figure this out. And they go, well, who are you? And the person's like, I'm a math professor. I've been doing math my whole life. I'm teaching at the college level for the last 50 years. I can handle this addition and subtraction. I got this. Now, if you just relax and trust me, I'll walk you through and I'll explain to you and I'll teach you what you need to know. And for me, and probably for many of us, I think the Lord needs to come alongside us in that way and say, calm down, relax. This is not above my pay grade. Now, do you trust me? It is above yours, that's clear. But do you trust me that I can handle this and I can take care of it? And so this, we know that too, for trust, it's not like the amount of our trust, but it's the object of our trust. Who do we trust in? It's never that I'm going to well up and I'm going to have this trust and I'm going to have this lack of fear and the strength. No, no, no. It's the trustworthy one. And he has said it. And so as we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you are trustworthy. You are the object of it. And the Lord comes in and takes us and he leads us on. And I'm very, very thankful for that. So trust. And I'll just read these. It's all throughout the Word of God. You're probably familiar with these verses. But Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember or we will trust the name of the Lord." And even we see, and this is from Paul in 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So the Lord was allowing our brother to go through some things where he realized, "I can't do this. I can't figure it out. I have to trust God. That's all that's left." Not only is that all that's left, that's all there should be. And the Lord has to take us to that point where we get there. "Lord, you've taught me I can't trust in myself. And I have this issue or this situation that I have to lean on you." And then there's that place where that rest and the peace comes into the soul. As we learn, this is above my pay grade. This is too high and this too lofty. And for me, that's many things. There's a lot of things I don't understand and I can't figure out. Some of them maybe later the Lord will lead me into. Some of them maybe never. That's not for me to know. But then there are some things I think that the Lord has entrusted to us, and some things that we are supposed to take up and some things we are supposed to carry. He gives us burdens and our responsibilities, and there's a calling we know He puts on our lives, and we know He trusts ones with different gifts. And it's ours to walk in these before the Lord. So I was considering, well, how do we know? Is this something I'm supposed to pick up into that's, as it were, it's not above my pay grade, but the Lord has it for me? And there's a few ways, I think, to know this. But one of the things is the Lord's spoken to us specifically about this matter. Is this something that the Lord has put in front of me or for us? And the Lord said, "No, this burden is for you. This is something that you're supposed to, as it were, get involved and take up and go forward in." But the big issue with this, and this is the issue with so many things, is it comes to us in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We're in the Psalm of Ascents at home, and we're finishing them up, but I really appreciated the study. But Psalm 127, I think this is key. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late." It's not the watching, it's not the guarding, it's not the laboring, but it's whose strength are those things taking place in. And if it's my strength that I'm laboring and I'm burdening and I'm taking up these things, I will fall so very quickly and I become discouraged, and then the anxiety and the fear comes in. But by the Lord's grace, as He lays things in front of Him, we learn, and I learn very slowly, to take these things up in His strength and His ability and then the life that He gives. And another thing that's also, and I appreciated, so many of you saints said, I saw some of you yesterday, but even today, "Hey, we're praying for you, praying for you, and praying for you." And how pivotal and valuable and essential prayer is, and how I think that can slip so quickly. But that's where things happen. And that's when, like, okay, this is, Lord, that's something for you have, so what do I do with it? We pray. And we see this example in the Lord Himself. When He was on earth, He spent a lot of time praying to the Father, constant communion and constant fellowship. If it was good enough for the Lord, if it was important enough for the Lord to realize that He couldn't do it and He needed to continually go to the Father and pray, then most certainly it's for me as well that I need to go to the Father and I need to say, "Lord, Father, help me. I can't do this." And so it's like the first thing, a situation arises and it's a burden, and right away I try to solve it. Well, I'm going to fix this, or I'm going to give some advice. And Joel, man, I'm so smart. Then it blows up. Well, the first thing should be praying. "Lord, here's it. Lord," and we go to Him and we ask Him to bring His life into the situation and to allow Him to come in. And I'm going to use an example about marriage. And it's a little bit My wife's not here to give her side of the story, so you can ask her later, but this is just to make the principle. And so maybe for me, I get one or two things, and she would have 10,000 things, okay? So just go with it. But often, with our spouses, we see things that are maybe a little bit off in them. Something's not good. Something of the Lord is being missed, and there's an issue. And so my natural response is to go and say, well, dear, I need to talk to you about something. And most of the time, it blows up in my face, and it doesn't go well. But when I pray about it first and say, Lord, there's something. Will you deal with that? I can tell you more often than not, she will come to me out of the blue and say, Joel, I just read this verse, and it's speaking to my heart. And it's the same thing that I wanted to say. Or she'll, you know, it's like a kid's devotional. She, oh, this kid's devotional was so convicting. Well, that was the thing that was. And so what have I realized? The Lord's a much better communicator than I am. And it sounds pretty simple. But when we pray and we lay these things before Him and we ask Him to go, He's able to come and bring His life to situations, and He allows us to take ourselves. Because I know when I go in, it's maybe a little bit of the Lord, but it's a lot of flesh, and it's a lot of just Joel, and it just ends up so often not being valuable or helpful. But He can speak, and He does to the situation perfectly. And it comes in with the truth of the Lord, and it comes in with the grace and the situation. It's like the cloud lifts, and we go forward. Thank you, Lord. So I'm learning very, very slowly. Just shut your mouth and pray. And that, I think, is applicable to so many situations in my life and probably our lives as well. We pray and we beseech the Lord that He would come in. And just two more verses or two more thoughts to kind of wrap things up. And one of them, again, I think is very familiar to us. Well, don't ask my wife what her problems are with me, because we'll be here all afternoon. But this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Talk about above your pay grade. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Joel, don't worry. Don't fret. There should not be the anxiety. Go to the Lord and give these things to the Lord and allow Him to bring His peace into my soul and my heart, but then to go out there for Him to go forward and deal with the situations. And then back to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, and this is the third verse. And we see that David, there's a progression. He realizes there's a humility in him because the Lord has dealt with him. And then after that humility comes the realization that there's stuff he's not supposed to worry about, that it's too high and too lofty. It's above his pay grade. And then from there, there's a rest. There's a rest in his soul like a weaned child. But then verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know, hope, David was able, he got to this point of hope. He got to this point where not only was there rest and there was peace, but as he considered even what was to come and he considered the rest of Israel, there was hope for him. Hope is an anticipation with pleasure of the future. It's an optimism. Not necessarily in circumstances, but in the Lord. That He is faithful, and He is trustworthy, and He was good. And you know, in 1 Corinthians it says, you know, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love, but hope is up there in a believer's life as far as, that's a big thing. And it's supposed to be a big part of the life of any believer is hope. And how wonderful it is that as the Lord by His grace, I think, gets us to this place of Psalm 131 where he was able to take David. That kind of the end of this rest is there's a hope. There's a happiness. There's a joy in our hearts because of who he is and what he has done. We are confident, not in ourselves, not in our ability, but we are confident in the one who is trustworthy and the one who has kept his word. So like I said, brothers and sisters, this is very much a testimony in my life. And as the saying goes, you know, the Lord needs to use 2x4 sometimes to smack us over the head and get us to figure out. So I feel these last few years in many areas have been struggles, but I'm thankful that the Lord has spoken these things to my heart. Joel, can you trust me? Is there that rest? It's above your pay grade. It's supposed to be above your pay grade. It's not for you to worry and to figure out, can you rest in me right now, today? Can you enjoy my presence? Right now, today, is there joy in your heart? Right now, can you walk with me and go forward in me in the fellowship that I won on the cross? Can you do that? Lord, I trust. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So, we're thankful. I'm thankful. So, let's maybe close in a short word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are trustworthy, and that, Lord, you are sovereign. And I know for myself and maybe some of the brothers and sisters, these are things we know intellectually, but there's always that need and that desire that you would make them more and more reality in my heart, or take us to this level where I am, that we are like that weaned child, that there's that peace and that contentment, and we do have that hope in you. We thank you for this wonderful example we see in our brother's life, and we pray that it would be the reality in our lives as well. We thank you for this time. Amen.